Well, I'm so glad we are here today. So let's look to the Lord as we prepare to listen to His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us today. We thank You that the Bible tells us goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we are so thankful that we have a God like You, who is good, who is generous, who is gracious, and who is our guide in this life and in the life to come. And Lord, we commit this study to You, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and accomplish His work in our hearts as You have sent Him to do in our lives. We bless You and praise You, and I submit myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, old Joe was dying. For years he had been at odds with Bill, one of his best friends. Wanting to straighten things out, he sent word for Bill to come and see him. When Bill arrived, Joe told him that he was afraid to go into eternity with such a bad feeling between them. Then, very reluctantly and with great effort, Joe apologized for the things he had said and done. He also assured Bill that he forgave him for his offenses against him. Everything seemed fine until Bill turned to go. As he walked out of the room, Joe called out after him, "But remember, if I get better, this doesn't count." What a picture of the way we often treat one another. The forgiveness we offer is often superficial, and it is given with a selfish motive. We say that we forgive, but when the least little friction arises, how quick we are to resurrect past grievances. I'm sure you have experienced that in your life. We like to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out. That way, we can easily pick it up again and use it to our advantage. Well, I'm so glad and grateful that that is not how God deals with us. When our sinless Lord, the Lord Jesus, willingly forgives us our sins, He buries the hatchet forever, because His forgiveness is a blessing beyond belief to us. Along with the blessing of forgiveness, He bestows the blessings of the privilege of knowing Him personally, and the blessing of His power for overcoming the evil one, our enemy. The Bible is going to remind us of these precious blessings today. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from His Word today to deliver to you at this blessed hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen attentively to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is willing and waiting to plant the seed of God's lasting and life-changing truth in order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, the builder and the bridegroom of the church. As we sang, the church's one foundation. And to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief willingly and wondrously, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker of lost sinners and the savior of the world. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly plead with you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to receive it and respond to it. Here's the message in a nutshell. Believers, that is you and me, who are blessed with the true knowledge of God, must stand firm in the truth that they are forgiven and are overcomers of the evil one. Simply put, Christians have been forgiven. That is one of the basic definitions of a Christian, is a person who has been forgiven his or her sins. Christians have been forgiven and come to know as God, as their Heavenly Father and conqueror of the enemy. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to gloriously and graphically remind us that is genuine born-again believers, of who and whose we are and what has been done for us. Who you are, whose you are, and what has been done for you and for me. The Bible is going to assure believers of their position before their Heavenly Father. And that is, their sins are forgiven. The handle of the hatchet is buried forever. It's not sticking out. And they know their Father, and they have overcome the evil one. In fact, the Bible is going to repeat these blessings to us, to believers today, in order to emphasize to us the certainty of our belonging to God's family. That's why oftentimes I'll say, folks, friends, faithful followers in the fellowship and family of God, you are in the family of God if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, for Apostle John, it was of supreme importance that the Christians should remember the status and the special benefits he or she has in Jesus. For these will be his or her defense against error and against sin. If you remember the status you have in God, if you remember the special benefits bestowed upon you in God, this will enable you to live the purpose of God for your life. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them quickly to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, it says what? I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And lastly, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of writing and the word of God. First of all, it is a passage which can be accurately described as a passage of writing because, listen carefully, it repeatedly employs the expressions, I am writing and I have written, in reminding believers of God's many gifts to them. In fact, if you take a closer and careful look at our passage of study, you will discover two sets of three statements introduced by the words, I am writing, or I write. He says it three times. And I have written, or I wrote, He says that three times. These are addressed to the believers in the church to whom John was writing. He uses "I am writing" or "I write" three times in verses 12 to 13. Then, for some reason, he changes the tense and uses "I have written" or "I wrote" three times in verses 13c to 14. So the question is, what is the reason for John's change of tenses? I mean, here he was saying, "I am writing." Then all of a sudden, three times he says, I'm writing," or I write three times. Then all of a sudden he says, "I have written, I have written." Well, somebody did that again for us. Well, most commentators agree that the change is stylistic and it is made for emphasis. In other words, the change is made for variety. Thank you, Mother Dorothy, for helping us out, giving us light. The Bible says God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So, okay, we'll see what happens. In other words, the change is made for variety. The present tense being used from the writer's standpoint, and the past tense from that of the reader when the message will reach them. So I can say I'm writing to you, and then I'm thinking, by the time you receive my letter, I wrote to you. So John is simply emphasizing to the believers the certainty of their belonging to the family and fellowship of God by the threefold repetition, "I am writing to you," and the threefold repetition, "I have written to you, members of the family of God." Well, second, this passage can also be accurately described as the passage of the Word of God, because it resoundingly expresses the spiritual and supernatural role the Word of God plays in the believer's life in overcoming the evil one. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, one of the blessings God has given the believer in Jesus Christ is the Word of God, this book. Believers are strong against sin and error because they have, the Bible says, they have the Word of God in them. So the question is, will you say today that you have the Word of God abiding in you? So these are the reasons why our passage of study can be accurately described as a passage of writing on one hand and the Word of God on the other hand. Well, before I give you the overview of our message, I will first like to point out to you how John, the apostle of love, addresses those who are members of the family of God. He lovingly addresses them twice as fathers. We see that in verse 13 and verse 12 and 14. Twice as young men, 13 and 14 verses. Then once as little children, verse 12, and once as children. Now some of you may have dear children, but the Greek word makes it clear that little children and dear children are two different Greek words. We'll talk about that later. Well, the crucial question is, do we know the significance of the various forms of address used by John in this passage? Fathers, young men, children? Is John intending to address his entire congregation from two standpoints, namely that of chronological age, children, young men, fathers? That could be chronological age. And that of spiritual age, that is, novices in the faith, they could be children. Those whose faith is vigorous and who are responsible for the work of the gospel, like the young men. And those whose knowledge and experience in the faith, are the foundation on which the community exists. That could be the fathers. So most commentators suggest the addresses, fathers, young men, and children, are three stages of spiritual growth in the family of God. Fathers, they say, represent the most mature spiritual stage. They have a deep knowledge of the eternal God. The pinnacle of spiritual maturity is to know God in the fullness. Young men are those who, while yet not having the mature experience of knowing God in the word and through life, do know sound doctrine. They say they are strong against sin and error because they have the word of God in them. Thus, they overcome the wiles of the devil who makes havoc of children, that is, young believers. Since Satan's efforts are in falsehood and deception, they have overcome him. And then they say the third stage is little children, who are those who are those who have only basic awareness of God and need to grow. All are in God's family and manifest Christ's character at different levels. The only problem I have with that is that when we look at the Greek, it actually gives four different kinds: fathers, young men, little children, and children. Those four words are different. So if we want to say, we want to use that understanding that the commentators are using, then we will have four stages of spiritual growth. But they claim that it's three, because they put children and little children together. But the Greek words are different. Well, you see, the blessings of which the Bible is going to speak to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, are not exclusive possession of any one stage in the Christian life. How many people need forgiveness? Everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, whether young or old, we need what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness does not belong to the child alone. A Christian may be young in the faith and yet have a wonderful maturity. Maybe you know some young men who have, they are not old in age, but they have a lot of maturity in Christ. Strength to overcome the tempter does not, thank God, belong to youth alone. If the strength to overcome the tempter belongs to only people who are young in Christ or are young men, then we who are older will be in big trouble because we don't have the strength. Well, these blessings are the blessings not of any one stage, but of the Christian life as a whole. No matter who believers are, their sins have been forgiven them. No matter who they are, they have the strength which can face and overcome the evil one. We may begin by taking John's words as a classification of Christians into three stages of spiritual growth, but it is best, this is what I suggest to you, it is best to see that the blessings of each stage or group are the blessings of all Christians, and that each of us finds himself or herself included in all these blessings we are going to talk about. As members of God's believing family, our sins are forgiven whether we are young or old. We have the awesome privilege of knowing God whether we are young or old. And we have overcome the evil one, whether young or old. So with the understanding that the blessings spoken of in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, belong to all of God's believing children, no matter what spiritual stage they are in life, will you please now allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the blessing of God's pardon for believers' sins in verse 12. Pardon or forgiveness for your sins and my sins is the first blessing the Bible wants to remind us of today. The basis of which all Christians rest is the forgiveness of sins because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Are you standing firm in this knowledge today? What blessings can you expect from God and experience because of being forgiven? What blessings would you experience in addition of being forgiven? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer that question, latter question, in a moment. Second, we will expound on the blessing of personal knowledge of the one true God of the Bible in verses 13a, 13c, and 14a. The Bible will use the same Greek word of Greek verb, ginosko, in speaking of the personal knowledge of the one true God of the Bible in the case of the fathers, when he says, "Fathers, I'm writing to you because you know him who is from the beginning," is ginosko. And then when he writes to the children and said, "I have written to you, children, because you know the Father," the word know is the same verb, ginosko. So that is why it is best to see the blessings in this passage as belonging to all Christians, no matter what spiritual stage they are in life. Third, we will emphasize the blessing of the divine power of Christ over the evil one in verses 13b and 14c. Believers are to see themselves as not only in conflict, listen carefully, with the enemy, but as having perceived the victory in Jesus' name and by his power. As believers, we are in a spiritual battle with a spiritual enemy. But thanks be to God, he hasn't left us alone. He hasn't left us to ourselves to face our formidable foe who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Fourth and finally, we will explain the important blessing of the presence of the Word of God in believers in verse 14b. So far, John has spoken about the Word of God three times in our study so far. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says that to claim that you have not sinned means you are making the God of truth, a liar. And then he says, and his word is not in you. Word, his logos. Then in chapter 2, verse 5, he says to us, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. Has truly been perfected. Then now in chapter 2, verse 14, he uses the full expression of the word of God, as he speaks about its abiding presence in the believers like you and me. So the question is, what does it mean for the Word of God to abide in the believer? That is a practical question I want you to consider, and we will answer that with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Scriptures before we are done today. Well, having just given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the refreshing and relevant spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts, that is the hearts of genuine born-again believers here today, in order to do what? His divine and distinguished work of molding and making us more like Jesus Christ, our rock, our redeemer, our refuge, our righteousness, and our restorer in this life and in the life soon to come. We begin first of all by examining the blessing and gift of God's pardon for believers' sin in verse 12. One of the greatest blessings God has graciously, generously, and genuinely bestowed on all believers is the blessing of pardon for our sins, or forgiveness of our sins. David, the king of Israel, and the prophet of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, vividly captures the blessedness of forgiveness. He will tell us in Psalm 32, verse 1 to 2, a psalm of David, a maskil, which means something to learn from. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David speaks of what? The blessedness of forgiveness. If today you haven't recognized that God's forgiveness is a blessing to you, I pray today that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you as you live here that one of the blessings God has given to you 24/7 and for all eternity is the blessing of forgiveness of your sins on the basis of what Jesus did for you. Few things are more precious to receive than forgiveness. After carrying the burden of our sin, it is wonderfully freeing to know that the one we have wronged chose to willingly and completely forgive us of all our sins. In this blessing, of which John now reminds believers in the first century church in and around Ephesus, which is now part of modern Turkey, the Bible tells us this words. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because what? Because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. As we saw earlier in chapter 2, verse 1, little children, the Greek word there is technia. Technia is a term of affection and endearment used by John to refer to all the believers in the church. The use of technia brings out the special emphasis on the close connection or kinship which John and the believers have one to the other because of the forgiveness of their sins. See, that is one of the greatest blessings. God brings people from all places, all the nations, on the basis of forgiveness of their sins and makes them one. And when we get to heaven, the Bible says people from every tribe, every tongue, every language and people will be around the throne worshiping God. Why? These people have been forgiven their sins. This is a blessing that makes me rejoice every time I think of forgiveness. Using one of his favorite terms, little children or dear children, for the congregation of believers as a whole, John assures them that your sins have been forgiven you on account of his name. Now, it is important to note that the Bible uses the perfect tense to express the forgiveness of believers' sins. The Bible says, your sins have been forgiven you. Now, the expression have been forgiven is one word in the original language. It's apheontia. Apheontia. In fact, John will use the perfect tense 6 times in our passage. The point here is that the perfect tense expresses the abiding result of past action. He's confidently saying to them that God's forgiveness of their sins has been initiated or established in the past. That is, either at the cross where Jesus died for us, or either at the time when they received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And he says that forgiveness that has been established at the cross or at the conversion continues to the present time. Oh, how refreshing and reassuring to know that our forgiveness was something that was established in the past. And to this present day, God looks upon you as forgiven. He looks upon me as forgiven. Because that is the way He wants it. Simply put, He's reminding as well as assuring them, your sins have been forgiven you and continue to stand forgiven for all eternity. What a blessing beyond belief. This is true for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Your sins and my sins have been pardoned and stand pardoned forever. I tell you, friends, in Jesus, to be forgiven, to be pardoned, is to be at peace with God. And that is precisely the gift Jesus brought to us. Notice the Bible also concisely and convincingly says our sins have been forgiven us for whose sake? For His name's sake or on account of His name. You ask, whose name? Well, the name Jesus. That is to say that forgiveness of sins is obtained through Jesus Christ. In fact, the apostles were sent out by the risen Lord to preach repentance and remission for sins. In Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke, as Jesus was going to heaven, listen to what He says to them about forgiveness in His name. I'll read from verse 46. And He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So, forgiveness is obtained on the basis of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. At Antioch in Pisidia, Paul passionately declared to his audience in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, he says, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You see, the Jews use the name in a very special way. The name is not simply that which by which a person is called. It stands for the whole character of a person insofar as it has been made known to men. Please listen. The Bible is telling us we have been forgiven because of who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? The Bible tells us He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Blessed be Jesus for what He's done for you and for me. While Bible commentator William Barclay shares this excellent insight on the forgiveness of our sins on account of Jesus' name. Quote, so then, John means that we are assured of forgiveness because we know that the character of Jesus Christ. We know that in Him we see God. We see Him in sacrificial love and patient mercy. Therefore, we know that God is like that. And therefore, we can be sure that there is forgiveness for us. Unquote. Believer in Jesus Christ, are you sure in your heart of heart that there is forgiveness or pardon for your sins? Or are you still plagued by doubt, doubting the forgiveness God has bestowed on you on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus, our Lord and Master? Oh, believer in Jesus, rejoice and praise God for His pardon for your sins and a peace that endureth forever. Now the question is, what blessings can you expect from God because of being forgiven your sins? Well, the answer, there are many, many blessings, countless blessings that we cannot even talk about today. But just to mention two, first is because we are forgiven, we may also have fellowship with God. And because we are forgiven, we can have true knowledge of God. Those are two important blessings that come with forgiveness. Let me share two stories to illustrate the importance of forgiveness. Over a decade ago, a small airplane loaded with cocaine, valued at $20 million, was intercepted by federal agents as it flew over the Florida coast. Suddenly, bales of cocaine began to falling out of the sky. One dropped in a church parking lot. That could be a temptation for them. Another hit a housetop. Several others came down in the Everglades. When a plane landed at a small airstrip near Homestead Air Force Base, four bales of cocaine were still on board. Two men were arrested and charged with offenses that could put them behind bars for the rest of their lives. What irony! Something they thought was so profitable suddenly became so condemning. Well, you see, the truth is that we all stand guilty before the Lord and in desperate need of His forgiveness. But because He loved us enough to send His Son to die in our place, we can find before it is too late for us the mercy no human court could offer us. The second story is this. There is a story about a boy whose father pounded a nail in the barn door every time the boy did something wrong. Soon there were many nails, as you can imagine. Then one day the boy accepted Christ as Savior and began living for Him. To impress upon his son the wonder of being forgiven, the father took him to the barn and pulled out every nail from the door. "That is what it means to be forgiven, son," he said. "They are gone forever." The boy was deeply impressed. Then, looking at the door, he asked, "But father, how can I get rid of the holes?" Because when you take the nail out, there will be holes. "I'm sorry," said the father, "but they will remain. You see, even though we may have to live with the consequences of sin, that, I tell you friends, will not rob us of the blessedness of forgiveness. We who have trusted in Christ as a sacrifice for our sins can rejoice in His complete forgiveness." This is the message God is conveying to the believers whom John affectionately calls little children, all of whom belong to the Lord. It is a wonderful thing to know, as a present possession, the complete remission of our sins, and to always keep in mind that it is for Christ's sake that your sins and my sins are forgiven us. Well, having examined the blessing of God's pardon for believers' sin in verse 12, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on the personal knowledge, the blessing of the personal knowledge of the one true God of the Bible in verses 13a, 13c, and 14a. Now, using the same verb, as I said in the beginning, and the same tense, the Bible now speaks of the blessed privilege of having what? Personal knowledge of the one true God of the Bible, in a case using fathers and children as examples. Speaking first to fathers, the Bible says in verse 13a, he says what? "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." Literally, this reads, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known the one from the beginning." Then, addressing those he calls children, John writes, "I have written to you, children, because you know the Father." And literally, this reads, "I wrote to you, young children, because you have known the Father." Now, the word for children or young children in this verse is paideia. It stresses the immaturity of the child and the need for what? Instruction or direction. So that is the difference between this word and technia. Technia means little children. Notice that in both the NASB and the literal reading of this verse, the same verb is used, that is ginosko, and the same tense is used for the fathers and for the children. John repeats his address one more time to the fathers in verse 14a. He says the same thing. It is the same as the first, using the same verb and the same tense. You see, whether John is speaking to new converts or to old ones is unimportant, because he's using the same verb. If we want to be very technical, that the fathers know better, perhaps he will have used a different verb, but he used the same verb for the children and for the fathers. Personal knowledge of the one true God of the Bible begins with conversion, in which sin, known and confessed, is forgiven. So John is assuring the believers that their sins have been forgiven and that they have fellowship with God. And as a result, they know him who is from the beginning and the Father. Now the question is, who is from the beginning? Well, we know that the one who is from the beginning refers to Jesus Christ. They know Jesus Christ and they know the Father. That is, they know or have genuine relationship with the one true God of the Bible, second only to forgiveness in importance for believers, is their relationship to God as Father. As Jesus Christ that has come to us from the gospel. Actually, in John chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus made a bold claim about the fact that if anyone sees him, he sees the Father. If anyone knows him, he knows the Father. Notice what he says in John chapter 14, verse 7, talking to Philip. He was answering the question of Philip. Philip said, "Show us the way." And Jesus said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." So the point here is that if you know the Father, you know the Son. Remember in chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, we clearly saw that God the Father and Jesus Christ, God the Son, equally were represented. Well, it's the same here. You know the Father and you know him who is from the beginning. They are one in essence. To know Christ is to know the Father. To know the Father is to know the Christ. And later on, John will tell us that if you deny the Son, you also deny the Father. We'll see that later in chapter 4. Well, Bible commentator Dodd points out that this knowing God and the Son that looms so large in the epistle and the Gospel of John reflects a special interest of the prophets. Isaiah forecast the reign of a Messiah upon whom rests the spirit of knowledge, as one in which the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God. Isaiah says, "Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it." Jeremiah 31:34 says, "They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." I tell you, friends and fellow believers, it is a great privilege to have a personal knowledge of the one true God of the Bible and enjoy his pardon as well. The question is, are you growing in your personal knowledge of the true God of the Bible? Are you increasing in the true knowledge of Christ? And do you have a deepening relationship with God and Savior, your Savior, Jesus Christ? Would you say today that you are getting to know Jesus better day by day? If not, why not? I know that is one reason you are here today. Well, Bible commentator William Barclay shares this insight about on personal knowledge of the true God of the Bible, writing from John's experience. Quote, John, no doubt, was thinking of his own experience. He was an old man now. He was writing about AD 100. For 70 years, he had lived with Christ, and he had thought about him and come to know him better every day. For the Jew, knowledge was not merely an intellectual thing. To know God was not merely to know him as the philosopher knows him. It was to know him as a friend knows him. In Hebrew, to know is used of the relationship between husband and wife, and especially of the sexual act, the most intimate of all relationships. When John spoke of the increasing knowledge of God, he did not mean that the Christian will become an ever more learned theologian. He meant that throughout the years, he will become more and more intimately friendly with God. Unquote. Can you say that of your life? And can I say that of my life? Well, having examined the blessing of God's pardon for believers' sins in verse 12, having also expounded on the wonderful privilege of the blessing of personal knowledge of the one true God of the Bible now brings us to the point of emphasizing the blessing of divine power, the divine power of Christ over the evil one. In verse 13b and 14c. In other words, the Bible is now going to set before us God's gift, listen carefully, of victorious strength or overcoming power over the evil one. Addressing the young men who are also described as strong, the Bible repeats its message centering on the blessing of the conquering power of Christ over the evil one. First, it says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Then again, in verse 14c, he says, I have written to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Literally, I wrote to you, verse 14c reads, I wrote to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now, the expression you have overcome comes from one Greek word in the original. It says, neni kekate. It comes from the root verb nikao, from which we get Nike, our popular brand. It also means to conquer, to prevail, to be a victor, or to vanquish. Since you have overcome is in the perfect tense, which expresses the abiding result of past action, it means the believers have overcome and continue to overcome the evil one. So the day Jesus brought us to ourselves, he put us in his camp where our overcoming of the evil one continued from that day until into eternity. We will be victors over the enemy. Obviously, this victory was gained for believers through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gained this victory for believers through his death on the cross, as Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says. In verse 14, the Bible tells us, therefore, since the children, here we hear that word again, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So Jesus had rendered powerless the devil for you and for me. So the victory sin has already realized does not promise that believers shall be removed from the heat and peril of the battlefield. But it does assure us that if we are faithful, we will also overcome the evil one. As the Lord Jesus himself has been victorious over the evil one, so you too and me too can commit ourselves to the conflict without fear. Actually, this idea will be expanded later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, and then chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. It is clear that the evil one, thank you again, it is clear that the evil one is but another way to refer to the devil, that is, ho diabolos. John says, I'm speaking to you of a personal evil being, and his name is the devil, and he seeks to seduce us from the Lord our God. Again, Bible commentator William Barclay sheds light on the conquering power of Christ over the evil one. And I like this one very much. It says, it is in Christ we receive power to meet and defeat this attack. That is the attack of our enemy. To take a very simple human analogy, we all know that there are some people in whose presence it is easy to be bad. Can you remember people that in whose presence, if you are there, you do bad things? And some in whose presence it is to be good. When we walk with Jesus, we are walking with him whose company can enable us to defeat the assaults of the evil one. Unquote. Believer in Jesus Christ, are you walking in the company of Jesus today? I pray that that is true for you and for me. Not only today, but tomorrow, until we meet him in glory and see his face. Now, fourth and finally, the Bible brings us to the point of explaining the important blessing of the presence of the Word of God in the believer. The Bible says, because you are strong and the Word of God in you remains. That is how it says it literally. Now, the word remains or abides or dwells or lives or stays comes from meno. It is the favorite term of John, not only in the Gospels. He used it 40 times in the Gospels. And then in 1 John, which we are looking at in our series, he used it 24 times. Every time he's talking about remain, abide, addressing the young men as those in whom the Word of God dwells or lives, John tells them that they were indeed strong as the children of the faith. But he quickly reminds them that their strength ultimately depends on one fact alone. And what is that fact? It is the Word of God. The Word of God abiding and dwelling or living or remaining in them. Someone says, what does it mean practically, personally, for me to have the Word of God dwelling in me? Well, please listen. It means through the Holy Spirit, you are constantly feeding and feasting on the Bible and having it ready to repel the attacks of the evil one. Remember, the Lord Jesus himself was able to defeat Satan by what? Quoting scripture, which were abiding in him himself. You see, for the Word of God to abide in you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you must, through the Spirit of God, treasure it in your heart. The psalmist says, I have treasured your words in my heart that I may not sin against you. So treasure the Word of God, take it in, and you have the Word abiding in you. George Mueller, who was known for his strong faith, confided. He says, the first 3 years after my conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, testified, read the Bible and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and mind of God. Though you think they are fast locked up from you, neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries and expositions. Pray and read and read and pray, for a little from God is better than a great deal from man. Well, as we feast on the scriptures, we too will learn what Mueller and John Bunyan learned, that God's words are sweet to the taste and sweeter than honey to my mouth. Someone has said, a well-read Bible is a sign of a well-fed soul. Believer in Jesus, is that true in your life? Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today that you have no victory over the evil one who has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In fact, in your state of unbelief, you are a victim of the evil one, not a victor over the evil one. Why? Whether you accept it or not, the Bible says your life is under the control of the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil. And you cannot free yourself from his control over your life. And may I say to you, as long as you continue to reject Jesus Christ, your life will continue to be controlled by the devil. And if you should die in your sins today, you'll be spending eternity in the company of the devil. But all that can change for you today. How? Simply admit to Jesus today that you are indeed a sinner. And acknowledge today to Jesus that you cannot free yourself from Satan, let alone save yourself from your sins. And simply accept Jesus' in simple and sincere childlike faith, Jesus' free and full blessing and offer of forgiveness for all your sins on the basis of his death on the cross, his burial to put away your sins, and his resurrection from the dead on the third day, and you will be born again and be made a new creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of reminding us of the blessings that we have in you. Lord, I pray that no one will live here without having that confident assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they are in your family, not just temporarily, but permanently for all eternity. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.